everyone did. You can't hear yourselves because you're not in the front. But the singing sounded very, very on point this morning. Appreciate all of you singing along and participating. We want to welcome those of you in our streaming audience. We appreciate you tuning in as well. And anybody who might be watching this after the fact, we appreciate everybody in our online viewing audience and all that you folks do to help support the assembly, etc. We want to acknowledge that this morning. Galatians chapter 5, we've been studying through this passage on the works of the flesh. This is part 3. The first study, if you look at verse 19, Galatians chapter 5, verse 19, notice what Paul says. He says, "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry." Part 1 of this little mini-series within the series, when talking about the works of the flesh, we talked about those 5 or 6 things: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry. Last Sunday, we looked did a whole hour on just the issue of witchcraft in the scriptures, and we discussed witchcraft, as a work of the flesh. This morning, what I would like to do is move on through the passage, okay? So let's read verses 19, 20, and 21, have a word of prayer, and we'll begin. Verse 19, "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Of that which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." Lord, thanks again for this day and for this time that we can spend together opening up your word. Lord, we pray as we continue to look at the works of the flesh that we will have understanding from your scriptures and ability to think through these things with a scriptural mind, with a mindset that is plugged into and attuned to what the Word of God has to say about them, so that we can then turn around and put these things into practice and operation in the details of our life as we seek to walk by faith and not by sight. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So I just went through a brief recap of where we've been already in sort of the first two studies in this little mini-series. Last Sunday, we were looking there in verse 20 at witchcraft. And I spent a lot of time going through the Bible on the issue of witchcraft. I did receive a couple comments or questions after the fact, briefly, on the topic of witchcraft. Just turn back to Deuteronomy 18 again. I stopped at Deuteronomy 18, verse 10, and I should have read the next couple verses as well. Okay. And the other thing I want to, while you find that passage, I also want to say somebody sent me a message also, and they asked me, they said, "You mentioned tarot cards and crystal balls and so on and so forth, but you never mentioned Ouija boards. Would Ouija boards be part of would they qualify as witchcraft?" And my answer to that, to everybody, is I would say yes. And then somebody also this week sent me a link to I'm dead serious about what I'm about to tell you, a AI-enabled Ouija board. I'm serious. An AI-enabled Ouija board where you can ask the Ouija board things and it will answer you back through an AI. Now, you tell me if we're living in weird times, okay? But I read the article and I was like, you got to be kidding me here, okay? But this is sort of, all this stuff is being normalized. All this stuff related to witchcraft is being normalized in our culture. And people are accepting it and embracing it as innocent fun. And the Word of God would teach us that this is a work of the flesh, and it is not what the culture would have you to believe about it. But Deuteronomy 18, we read verse 10 last time. Look at verse 10. "There shall not be found among you anyone that maketh his son or his daughter to pass through the fire, or that useth divination, or is an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch." Last Sunday I stopped there. Read the next verse. "Or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer." Okay? A necromancer is basically like a medium. Okay? Now, how many people, there's shows on TV about this, right? Long Island Medium and all this stuff, and they can supposedly talk to people on the other side, and people go to these mediums to get their, you know, needs met and their questions answered. And so the reason, just to restate it again, the reason I think witchcraft is the work of the flesh is because people use witchcraft to either get their needs met or be given information about life and about circumstances apart from the Word of God and apart from Christ. Okay? There's a problem there. Look at verse 12, chapter 18, verse 12. For all that do these things, all the things in verses 10 and 11, for all that do these things are an abomination unto the Lord. Because of these abominations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out before thee. Did God want Israel to have anything to do with any of these elements of witchcraft? No. Okay, now another thing somebody said to me at the end of last Sunday, and I have to say it's true, the people that are involved in this need to be glad they are living in the dispensation of grace. And the reason I say that is this. Did we not read last Sunday when we looked at the issue of witchcraft? Some witchcraft going on in here. Someone's a necromancer. Who is it? What was I saying? I was saying something. I know I was making a good point. Now I just can't remember what I was saying. That's what I said on the recording. I was saying something before that. Oh, yeah. So the people that are involved in these things need to be glad they're living in the dispensation of grace and that they're not living under the law. Because under the law, what was the punishment in Israel for engaging in any of these behaviors and activities? It was death. We read the verses about how they were to be stoned, right? Well, we live in the dispensation of grace today. We're not under the law. And God is allowing these people to engage in these things. But is he turning them over to the natural consequence of their involvement in this stuff? Okay? And so it's to their own spiritual detriment to get involved in this stuff. So go back to Galatians 5. It is not something that we should be messing around with. And I tried to make the point to you last Sunday that there's a connection between idolatry and witchcraft. And then the reason why Paul identifies idolatry and witchcraft in Galatians 5 as works of the flesh is because the Galatians in chapter 4, many of them had a history in idol worship in their former pagan Gentile religions. And so they would have had an exposure to this type of thinking and to this type of activity, which then could have established some flesh patterns in their thinking related to these things, where they would want to go back to this way of thinking, these modes of operating, instead of operating on the basis of truth in God's Word and their new identity in Jesus Christ. Now, all that being said, look at verse 20. We've talked about idolatry. We've talked about witchcraft. Notice the next ones. Hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies. Now, there's some interesting things there. My point is to try to talk to you about three or four more of these in the time that we have this morning, okay? So that brings us to the issue of hatred. Now let me just say, look at the previous list. So let's start at the beginning of the list and we'll read until we encounter hatred, okay? Adultery. Verse 19. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. All of those were largely related to various types of sexual sins that we identify, okay? Then you have verse 19, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred. The reason I had you do that is the following. You in your personal life, you may not have struggled with any of those issues to this point. But I would dare say that every single one of us in here at some point or another has struggled with the issue of hating somebody. Somebody having done you wrong, somebody having hurt your feelings, somebody having, you know, legitimately harmed you, verbally, emotionally, possibly sexually, what have you, and there's an offense that has occurred, and there's been some hatred towards that person or that individual, right? You just need to see that this one here is going to get probably all of us this issue of hatred. The Bible is very clear about this. If you look up the word hatred in Noah Webster's American Dictionary of the English Language, this is what it says. It means great dislike or aversion, hate, enmity. Great dislike or aversion, hate, enmity. Hatred is an aversion. Now, hatred is an aversion to evil and may spring from utter disapprobation. So what that means is, is it a legitimate thing to hate evil things? Is that legitimate? That's a legitimate thing, to hate evil things. But we're talking about works of the flesh here, right? So we're not talking here about righteous hatred or the hating of evil things. We're talking here about acting in the flesh out of what? Hatred. Okay, so we're not talking about the hating of evil or the things that God hates. Okay, moving out the definition, or it may spring from offenses or injuries done by fellow man. So you hate somebody because of an offense that has been done to you, or from envy or jealousy, in which case it is usually accompanied with malevolence and malignity, hatred. Okay? So we know there can be two kinds of hatred then. Does God hate evil? Is God righteous in hating evil? Should we as followers of God hate evil in the sense that God hates evil, right? But that's not the sense that hatred is a work of the flesh. Hatred is a work of the flesh in the sense of hating others, okay? Because of an offense or an injury caused by a fellow man, or out of envy or jealousy, you have decided that you are going to despise them out of malignity and malice, and you are going to hate them. That is the kind of hatred here that we are talking about, okay? Another statement here from the dictionary is extreme hatred or abhorrence or detestation, detesting. Detesting someone is the same as what? Hating them, according to how the dictionary is defining the terms. Okay? Now, I'm gonna get carnal just for a minute. Have any of you ever seen the movie Envy with Jack Black and Ben Stiller? I'm not saying that you should watch this movie, but I may or may not have seen it. Okay? But let me just tell you about why I'm bringing it up. The premise of the movie. Okay? The premise of the movie is that Jack Black's character has invented a new invention that he calls Vaporize. And it is something that you spray on doggy duties and it causes them to disappear. Okay? Vaporize, right? Very, very edifying concept, okay? Now, he goes to Ben Stiller and he says, listen, I've developed this product. I think it's going to be a great seller. Do you want to invest in my product and so forth? And he offers him the opportunity to invest in the product. Ben Stiller's character laughs him to scorn, calls him an idiot and stupid, and that this thing is never going to what? Never going to work. Okay? So he refuses the offer to get in and be a partner with him and so forth and an investor, right? So in the process of time, Jack Black develops the product, markets it, sells it, and becomes stinking filthy rich. Builds a massive mansion right next to Ben Stiller's house. And the whole movie now is about how Ben Stiller hates him over his success. Okay? That illustration there is of the kind of thing we're talking about with hatred. It could be done as a result of injury from a fellow man or from envy or jealousy. And it is related to detesting somebody for any manner of reasons. Okay? Now, when you start looking around in the Bible about the word hate, there's some definitely interesting things to consider. Come with me to Genesis chapter 7, or Genesis 27, excuse me, Genesis chapter 27. Genesis chapter 27. Now, the word hate occurs 190 times in 179 verses in the King James Bible. Let me say that again. The word hate occurs, a form of the word hate, so that could be hate, that could be hatred, a form of the word hate occurs 190 times in 179 verses in the King James Bible. Let's look at some of these. Look at Genesis chapter 27. Genesis chapter 27. Now, in this context, this is about Jacob and Esau. And in the context, Jacob steals what? A blessing. Okay? Look over at Genesis 27. Look at verse 40. By thy word shalt thou live and shalt serve thy brother. So what's happened here in the process of time, you know the story. Let me just tell you the story in brief without take too long to read it. Okay. Who is the eldest son? Esau or Jacob? Esau. Okay. So who is the one that is the rightful heir of the birthright? Esau. So does Jacob's mom devise a plan to trick Isaac into giving Jacob the birthright? Okay? And she dresses him up. Remember, she puts like the hairy stuff on his arms and this and that. And Jacob's going blind and they fool him into conferring the birthright on the younger son. You guys remember the story, right? So where we're at now is sort of towards the end of this when Esau is now finding out what has happened in this case. Now remember, Esau, does he sell though the birthright to Jacob in a moment of extreme hunger, and he sells it to him for a bowl of porridge. You remember that? Okay, so all that has already happened by the time we get down to verse 40. Okay, it says in verse 40, and by thy sword shalt thou live, and serve thy brother, and it shall come to pass when thou shalt have the dominion, and thou shalt break his yoke from off his neck. Now watch verse 41. And Esau hated Jacob. Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. And Esau said in his what? Heart, the days of mourning for my father are at hand. Then will I slay my what? Now notice the progression there. He hates him. By the way, is this partly his own fault? It's partly his own fault, but he hates him. And notice how the hatred there devolves into a plot to kill who? His brother. Hatred, unchecked hatred in our lives will lead to further, more egregious sin. There's a pattern on this. It is very clear in the scriptures that unchecked hatred will lead to further egregious sin. Now, we don't have time to read the whole rest of the story. I just want you to see there the connection now between hatred and what? Murder. Come over to Genesis 29. Come over to Genesis chapter 29. Verse 31. Now, you remember the stories here about Rachel and Leah, or Rebecca and Leah, and Rachel and all this stuff going on here, and these different family dynamics that are occurring here. Look at verse 31. When the Lord saw that Leah was what? Hated. He opened up her womb because Rachel was what? Barren. So you remember the story here, right? Is Jacob deceived into marrying the one he loved, Rachel, and he's deceived by Laban into marrying who? Into marrying Leah, right? And then if my memory's not mistaken, then he has to work more time and so on and so forth, right? And he does all this because Rachel is the one that he really wants to be married to, right? And does God have mercy on Leah? And notice what the text says, that she was what? She was hated. Okay? Verse 31. And when the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren, and Leah conceived and bare a son, and she called his name Reuben, for she said, surely the Lord hath looked upon my affliction, now therefore my husband will love me. And she conceived again and bare a son, and said, because the Lord hath heard that I was what? Hated, he hath therefore given me this son, and she called his name what? So is there another example there of hatred, and God has compassion on Leah for that? Come over to Genesis 37. Come over to Genesis chapter 37. Look with me at verse 4. This is Joseph, okay? Now, you know the story, okay? Who does Jacob love the most? Joseph, right? And his brothers end up hating him. Now look at verse, for the sake of time, chapter 37, verse 4. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him, that's Joseph, more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. Here's the next clue. Hatred leads to a lack of ability to deal with people in peace. Okay? Their hatred of him means, can they speak nicely to him or kindly to him or say nice things about him or to him? No, because their thoughts and their actions towards him are tainted by their what? Hatred. Okay? Verse 5. And Joseph dreamed a dream and told his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. Okay? And he said unto them, here I pray you this dream which I have dreamed. I do want to say something here about this. Like, Joseph is a little bit of a little pipsqueak punk. And he kind of like is rubbing it in their face a little bit and telling them these dreams and, you know, so on and so forth. And he's just doing all this stuff to irritate his brothers. And every time that happens, they just get more and more and more what? Mad and angry and hateful towards him, etc. Verse 7, for behold, they were binding sheaves in the field. And lo, my sheaf arose and also stood upright. And behold, your sheaves stood round about and made obeisance to my sheaf. In other words, they what? Bowed down, right? Now look at verse 8. And his brethren said unto him, shalt thou indeed reign over us? Or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us? And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his what? Now, what do they ultimately do to him? They sell him into slavery. They take his coat. They kill an animal. They spread the blood on it. And they go back and they lie to who? Their dad. And they said he was killed by an animal, right? So their hatred, here again we see, does their hatred of him lead to more and more egregious activity and further sin because their hatred is being allowed to go on unchecked? Come over to Leviticus 19. Now look, there's a bunch of, look, the word is 190 times. So like, we can't look at all of them. So I'm just selecting a few that I thought made the best points about how hatred is a problem and what happens if hatred is allowed to go unchecked. Leviticus 19. Verse 17. Okay? Notice, this is in the law. Thou shalt not hate thy brother. Is God commanding them not to hate one another? Verse 17. Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor, and not suffer sin upon him. So it is wrong in Israel's program under the law for them to be hating each other. Why do you think that is? Does God know what happens precipitously if hate is allowed to go unchecked? Let's come over to a few New Testament examples. Come over to Luke 23. Again, folks, you could mention to me other examples that I could have picked, and no doubt you would be right, okay? I'm just trying to pick the ones that I felt as I went through this information made the most clear examples of what happens when hatred is not dealt with and why it's a work of the flesh. Luke 23, this is Jesus before Herod. Luke 23, verse 11. And Herod, with his men of war, set him at naught and mocked him and arrayed him in a gorgeous robe and sent him again to Pilate. So this is in the middle of the passion sequence here, leading up to Christ's death. Okay. Now look at verse 12. And the same day Pilate and Herod were made friends together. Now watch. For before they were at enmity between themselves. You see that word enmity there? That word enmity is the same word that's translated hate in Galatians chapter 5 verse 20. Did Pilate and Herod, before the encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ, did they hate each other? Were they at enmity with each other? But now are they brought together because of the situation here that is happening with the crucifixion of the Lord? So they had enmity. They hated each other here. Go over to Romans chapter 8. Over to Romans chapter 8. Look with me at verse 7. Romans chapter 8. Verse 7, okay? Notice verse 7, because the carnal mind, so the carnal mind is basically you and I operating on the basis of flesh, right? It says, but the carnal mind is enmity against who? Against God. This goes to the idea of you cannot do the things that you would there in Galatians 5. Right? The carnal mind is enmity against God. The carnal mind hates God. Verse 7 again, sorry. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed what? That's why your old man had to be put to death. That's why I had to be crucified and put to death. Because the mindset that stems out of that is enmity against God. Come over to Ephesians chapter 2. So there's a lot of things, folks, in the Bible that are related to the issue of hatred, that are related to the issue of enmity. And by the way, that one in Romans 8, it's the same word translated hatred. Enmity and hatred are essentially the same thing. Ephesians chapter 2, great dispensational passage here about time past, starting in verse 11. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past, who are called Gentiles in the flesh, by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. So in time past were the Gentiles strangers from what God was doing with Israel. Okay? Now look at verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh, how? By the blood of Christ. Now here's for he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall partition between us. Here it is. Having abolished in his flesh the what? The enmity. Was there hatred in time past between Jew and Gentile? Okay? Christ has abolished in his flesh the enmity. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. Notice the connection. Notice the distinction there between reconciliation and enmity and hatred. What in time past was keeping this reconciliation? What was standing in the way of reconciliation between Jew and Gentile in time past? It was enmity. It was hatred, right? Now Christ comes on the scene of time and history, and does he die on the cross, and does he accomplish something there that would allow for the body of Christ to be formed? Where he could take of twain, Jew and Gentile, and reconcile them both in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. So the thing that stands in the way of reconciliation between people or parties, quite frankly, many times, is hatred and what? And enmity. And the last one I've chosen to look at is James 4. James chapter 4. Look at verse 4. James 4:4. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with who? Why is friendship with the world hatred of God? Because God hates the things of what? Does he hate the work of the flesh and the way the world functions and the way the world operates? Because that entire system is all contrary to him and who he is and what he stands for and what he is trying to accomplish. So come back to Galatians 5. Hatred is a work of the flesh, folks. When we find ourselves hating somebody, that is not the Spirit of God in you. That's the flesh. That's not the Spirit of God in you. That's the flesh. So when you have those feelings and those thoughts about that person, wronged you, that's hurt you, or that you're envious of, or jealous of, or whatever. And I would just add to that, if we do not acknowledge it as the work of the flesh, and we allow the thoughts and seeds of enmity and hatred to grow, you're going to end up contemplating further and more egregious sin. Because that is what hatred does. It leads to what? Sin. It leads to sin. Go back quickly to Romans chapter 1. And look at verse Notice the results of the reprobate mind. Look at verse 28. Romans 1:28. And even as they did not like to retain in the God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which were not what? Convenient. Well, what are they? Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of what? Envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God against them which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do them, but have pleasure in them that do them. If we, notice that not only are they happy to do it, but are they taking pleasure in this stuff? So when we find ourselves operating in our life and having thoughts and feelings of hatred towards others, that is not the Spirit of God. That is the work of what? The flesh. Go back to Galatians chapter 5. Now, obviously we didn't look at all 190 occurrences of hatred, but I think we looked at enough for you to get the point. Okay? Look at verse 20. Idolatry, hatred. What's the next one? Variance. Okay? Variance. Variance is an interesting thing to think about. I think it applies big time in our current 21st century cultural milieu that we find ourselves in, if you will, right? Here's how the dictionary defines variance. Difference, a difference that produces dispute or controversy. Uh-oh. Difference that produces dispute or controversy. Disagreement. Dissension. Discord. So let me read it again. Definition of variance, in part. I'll get more here in a second. Difference that produces dispute or controversy. Disagreement. Dissension. Discord. Oh, I don't know. Michigan stealing signs. Allegedly. Okay? The election, COVID, vaccines. I mean, we could go on and on and on and on with things that have caused variance, could we not? Things that are disputed, that have led to controversy, disagreement, dissension, discord. We could go on and on with these types of things, right? Okay. Now, the dictionary actually goes on and it says a mere variance may become a war. Wars are started because of variance. Because of disagreements, because of disputes, because of controversy, because of discord. It goes on to say, without a spirit of condescension, there will be an everlasting variance. That means that, doesn't the Bible say, talk about condescending to men of low estate? And to esteem others as better than who? Yourself. So the dictionary is actually saying that if you don't condescend to men of low estate, there's going to be what? There's going to be variance, there's going to be discord, there's going to be disagreement. Without a spirit of condescension, there will be an everlasting variance, okay? At variance, in disagreement, in a state of difference or want of agreement, second definition, in a state of dissension or controversy, in a state of enmity. According to the way the dictionary is defining the word, to be at variance is an outgrowth of enmity. Enmity in the Bible is the same as what? Hatred, the previous word. So a variance now is often going to come from hatred. So if you don't deal with the hatred, it will lead now to a what? To a variance. Okay? The word rendered variance in this verse is related to the following concepts. A quarrel, i.e. by implication, wrangling, contention, debate, strife. Those are all scriptural words that come from the word translated here, variance. It's almost like God knew there would be Facebook. And God knew there would be Twitter, and God knew there would be YouTube. Okay, when he wrote this. Come with me to Romans chapter 1 again. So I'm just gonna confess my sins to you for here for a minute. If I allow it to, this one can get me. This one here, variance, if I allow it to, I am ready to fight. And I am ready to adjudicate my case and prove somebody wrong and furnish all of the evidence necessary to bury them. Okay? You following what I'm saying here? Now, listen, I'll be honest with you, okay? That same tendency, though, I think shows up in my life in positive ways with the way I teach stuff. I think, at least. I hope it does. But I also know that it can also be what? Very bad, right? Look at this here. Look at Romans chapter 1. Look at verse 29. Verse 29. By the way, if you want any proof of that, just ask my wife, okay? Verse 29. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder. What's the next one? Debate. The word translated debate is the same word translated variance. To be in a debate is to fundamentally have a variance with somebody that you are now willing to argue about. Now you should contend for the truth. Don't misunderstand me. You should contend for the truth and the truth of God's word, etc., etc. But getting involved in idle variance about things of no eternal value is of no practical consequence to your life. Okay? And sometimes even in the arena of truth, you gotta realize when somebody is just not listening and not willing to listen and move on. Okay? You're not gonna win every fight on Facebook and social media. Probably isn't even worth getting involved in. Because people, first of all, most people don't know how to debate and how to argue, number one. They don't know anything about the laws of logic and how they should go about constructing arguments, etc. But beyond that, like, they just engage in all sorts of dumb things, right? Well, I don't agree with you, so you're a moron. Well, that's not dealing with the issue, right? So we need to learn how to discern who's willing to listen and who isn't. And focus on the people who are willing to listen and let the other people what? Go. If they don't want to listen, then let them be ignorant. Romans 13:13. Let us walk honestly as in the day. Not in rioting and drunkenness. Not in chambering and wantonness. Not in strife. And envy. The word strife is the same word translated debate, the same word translated variance. Strife. You having conflict with somebody. 1 Corinthians 1:11. Excuse me. I've got a little frog in my throat there or something. Verse 11. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the household of Chloe, notice that there are what among you? Contentions. Again, that's the same word as strife. That's the same word as debate. That's the same word as variance. Contention. Come over to Titus chapter 3 quick. Titus chapter 3. I have to say that there is often a fine line between legitimately and rightfully standing up for yourself and engaging in superfluous, unnecessary contentions, strifes, and debates. Okay? Let me also say, this is my personal, private, subjective opinion. You don't have to agree with it if you don't want to. That you and I can justify our own behavior every day. So when somebody says to me, well, I'm righteously angry about this, my first question is, are you sure? Because I can justify why I'm angry, and I can justify my own anger any day of the week, right? And I can say, oh, this is righteous anger anytime I want. But just because I say that it is doesn't mean that it's not coming out of the, it doesn't mean it's not the flesh. You follow that? Where did I tell you to go? Titus 3, look at verse 9. Notice. But avoid. What does avoid mean? Stay away from it. That's what avoid means, right? But avoid foolish questions. The Bible says there is such a thing as a dumb question. Okay. Anyway, sorry. But avoid foolish questions and genealogies. And what's the next one? Contentions. The scripture says that you should avoid arguments, that you should avoid variance, that you should avoid contention and strife and debate. That's how the Gentiles function and operate. So hatred can lead to variance. Variances, variously, words related to variance used in the scripture, debate, strife, contention, okay? We should avoid that stuff because it's ultimately, what it does is it stirs the emotion of the flesh. And it promotes fleshly action and thinking. Go back to Galatians 5. Go back to Galatians 5. So, if you think about the progression here, so look at verse 20 again. Idolatry, witchcraft, I think those are related to each other. Hatred, variance. Variance, I think, is related to hatred. What's the next one? Emulation. Now, admittedly, emulations is probably not a word that we use a lot outside of a biblical context, okay, but probably we do to some degree. I'll show you where in a minute. So this is how this is defined, okay? Now, before I read this, hold your hand in Galatians and go get Romans 11. Okay, go get Romans chapter 11. So get Romans 11, and let me start reading. Here's the first definition of emulations. The act of attempting to equal or excel in qualities or actions. The act of attempting to equal or excel in qualities or actions. So I'm going to emulate you, right? But rivalry, desire of superiority, attended with the effort to attain it. So let me read it again. The act or attempting to equal or excel in qualities or actions, rivalry, desire of superiority, attended with an effort to attain it. Generally in a good sense, or an attempt to equal or excel in that which is praiseworthy, without desire of depressing others. Now look at Romans 11. Look at verse 14. In verse 13, Paul says, "For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I'm the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine what? Office," verse 14, "if by any means I may provoke to what? Emulation, them which are my flesh, and by, and might save some of them." Now, when you see emulation in that context, is emulation being used in the good sense or the bad sense? It's the good sense. Paul wants to conduct his life in ministry so as to cause the Jewish nation, his kinsmen according to the flesh, to emulate him in following Christ. So here emulation is not a bad thing, it's a what? So there's a good kind of emulation. The dictionary goes on, in a bad sense, and I was going to give you the bad sense. In the bad sense, a striving to equal or do more than others to obtain carnal favors and honor. You are going to outperform the next guy for your own what? Advantage. That's emulation. There's a few more things to say about it. More again on the positive side. An adder kindled by praiseworthy examples of others, inciting to imitate them or to equal or excel them. So when Paul says, "Follow me as I follow Christ," is that an emulation? Yes. Okay? That's a good what? Emulation. But we're talking about the works of the flesh. By the way, the dictionary includes Romans 11:14 in its definition of a good emulation, okay? But we're talking about the works of the flesh. So we're not when we talk about the works of the flesh, we're not talking about emulation in a positive sense. We're talking about emulation in a what? In a negative sense, right? Now here, number two is the negative sense. A contest, contention, strife, competition, rivalry, and here's the kicker, accompanied with a desire of depressing another. So emulation is you want to get one over on somebody so that you win and they what? Lose. That is emulation in the negative sense. Okay? Now it is very interesting when you think about related words in the Bible that are translated here related to emulations. The word that is translated emulations is variously rendered 17 different times in the King James Bible. We're going to look at four of them. Go to Acts 13. Go to Acts 13. By the way, I submit to you the following. I think emulation, like variance, is also born out of hatred. Emulation as a work of the flesh in the negative sense. Let me read the definition again. Okay? Contest, contention, strife, competition, rivalry accompanied with a desire to depress another. To make sure I win and they what? Now why would I want to do that if there isn't somewhere in there some envy, some hatred, some other things here? Now let me show you what I'm talking about. Look at Acts 13. Gotta stop talking and find it. Acts 13. Acts chapter 13, verse 45. Paul's got done preaching here in Antioch, Pisidia. Acts 13, verse 45. But when the Jews saw the multitude, so there's a multitude that had gathered listening to Paul preach. Notice, they were filled with what? That word envy there is the same word translated emulation. They are filled with envy. And spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting in what? You see, right there, that's the definition. Right there, that's the definition. They speak against, so they're full of envy. So what do? They speak against the truth. They're trying to speak against the truth to their own what? Advantage. How do they do it? By contradicting and blaspheming what Paul said. Envying. Go back to Romans 13. We were just in Romans 13. Romans chapter 13. Should have told you to mark it. Sorry for that. Romans chapter 13. Look at verse, well, we were in Romans 11, but look at Romans 13. Verse 13. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife. Remember we already saw strife earlier, right? And watch how that verse ends. And what? Envying. The word translated envying there is the same word translated emulation. And to drive this point home, let's look at Philippians 3. Go to Philippians chapter 3. Start at verse 4. Philippians 3, 4. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any man thinketh that he have whereof he might trust in the flesh, I what? Would Paul be willing to put his flesh up against anybody else's flesh? Circumcised the eighth day, of the tribe, of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee. Now look at the next phrase. Concerning zeal. The word zeal is the same word translated emulation, the same word translated envy. Concerning zeal, now watch the next phrase. Persecuting what? So that fits the definition, right? That of that negative definition that seeks to depress somebody else. He's so full of zeal that he goes after his enemies. That would be negative zeal, right? Come over to Colossians 4. Verse 12. Colossians chapter 4, verse 12. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you. Is this good zeal or bad zeal? This is good zeal. This is good emulation. This is good zeal. He's got great zeal for you. Notice the rest of the verse. For I bear him record, verse 13, that he hath a great zeal for you and for them that are in Laodicea and them in Hierapolis. So is Epaphras exhibiting negative zeal or positive zeal? See, that's the problem here with some of this stuff, right? It's so easy. The flesh is so deceptive that it can take things that in one context might be good and appropriate and confuse them to the extent that you think you're acting out of the correct heart attitude, but you're actually being deceived by the flesh and you're actually being fleshly. You following that? I think I have time for the last one. Wrath. Go back to. You know what? Let's go back. Galatians 5. I always end up in these awkward spots where it's like, if I go any further, I'm going to get into something I'm not going to have time to finish. Look at verse 20. Idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations. What's the next one? Wrath. Wrath. I don't know if you see it. I see it. When I look at the list, I see, starting with hatred, a sort of de-evolution happening in these behaviors. Hatred leads to variance and emulation and wrath. I'll just say briefly, I'll leave the bulk of my comments on wrath for next time because I am running out of time. Wrath is violent anger. That's what wrath is. Wrath is violent anger, vehement indignation. Wrath. Wrath is straight out revenge, in a sense. To act wrathfully is this. There's more to say about this, but wrath is related to anger. Have you ever heard somebody say, well, I have righteous anger? Again, I would say to you, you should be careful about that. You should be careful of pronouncing your wrath to be anything other than wrath and let others decide if they think your wrath and anger is justified. Let them decide. You and I, we will way too easily justify our wrath and our anger as righteous or justifiable or permissible given the circumstances, and we need to be very careful about that. I said it already, I'll say it again. I am very leery of anybody who is always justifying their own anger. I know people in my life who will swear and curse at God Almighty because God's not doing what they think he should be doing. And after they have called the Lord a mother you-know-whatter, in the next breath, my anger is righteous. Oh, really? Are you sure? Listen, folks, I'm dead serious. There's a fine line between that stuff. Let other people determine whether your wrath is justified. Not you. Now, we're out of time. I don't want to, there's a lot more to say about wrath, and it's important stuff. So I just end sort of with those few comments. So when we come back next Sunday, we'll pick this up with wrath. Now, the reason I'm spending time on this, guys, is because what this passage is a checklist for you to say, am I operating in the flesh? You can go to Ephesians 5. You can read verse 19, 20, and 21, and will you know right away if you're operating on the basis of the flesh based on the objective standard of God's Word? Okay? You need to be careful about these things. We need to understand that this type of behavior is the flesh. It's not the spirit. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for your word. We're grateful for the opportunity that we've had this morning to open it up and to study it and to look at what it has to say to us. We're grateful for the different families and individuals that are a part of the assembly. We pray for the different kids' classes and different ministries as they occur and go on, that they'll also be profitable and beneficial. And Lord, we're just grateful for all that you've done for us through Christ. Help us to evaluate ourselves, not on the basis of our own opinion or our own feelings, but on the basis of what the Word says. And let that be the standard, let that be the objective measuring stick, not our own hunches, feelings, and impressions. We're grateful for all that you've done for us through Christ.